From Hebrews 13 and following, let mutual love or brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all. And let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. But your lives, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. A few years ago, I traveled over to Arkansas to do a little trout fishing. I think some of you have made a similar trip to the Norfolk area. I know Robert Gooseby and Dad and I have. I think the Elliots like to go over that way every once in a while. And in the edge of the Ozarks there, I remember traveling once and I stopped at a little convenience store. I guess you would call it a country store more than a convenience store. And I walk in and this lady looks me up and down, says a few words to me. I talk back to her. And then after a minute, she pauses and she turns her head. You ever see a dog kind of turn her head when they're trying to figure somebody out? She says, you're not from around here, are you? I said, no, ma'am, I'm not. She said, I didn't think so, because you sure do have some pretty teeth. I was a stranger. She knew I wasn't from around there. And she was checking me out to see if I was worthy to be warmed up to and welcomed in her community. That's what we do with the strangers in our midst, isn't it? We're kind of leery like she was to this outsider. The one who looked different from her, probably sounded a little different, maybe even acted different. We're leery of those at times who are different and may be the stranger in our midst. Paul says in this letter to the Hebrews, he says in this final reflection right before he ends his letter to them, it says kind of, some translations say this chapter 13 is his final exhortation, his final farewell, what he wants to say right before he finishes talking to them. Or in other words, this is important. Let me say it again. And Paul says this, he says, let mutual love, or in the words of the King James or NIV, let brotherly love be given to all. And then in case we miss it, Paul makes it even a little more clear. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to, here's that word again, to strangers. Welcome the people of God into the house of God. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? We as the church, if this is the house of God, and if all of creation is made by God, then surely he wants us as his children to welcome them and treat them as brothers and sisters of the great Father above. Wow. Welcome. The stranger. I heard said once that a good speaker, a really smooth and well-tuned speaker, never reads a lengthy passage all at once to their audience. So now I'm going to read to you a lengthy passage to you all at once. Reflections of a country preacher named Fred Craddock, who grew up in Tennessee. A few months before I was born, my dad met a stranger who was new to our small Tennessee town. From the beginning, Dad was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer, and he soon invited him to live with our family. The stranger was quickly accepted and was around to welcome me into the world a few months later. As I grew up, I never questioned his place in our family. Mom taught me to love the Word of God. Dad taught me to obey it. But the stranger was our storyteller. He could weave the most fascinating tales. Adventures, mysteries, and comedies were daily conversations. He could hold our whole family spellbound for hours each evening. He was like a friend to the whole family. He took Dad, Bill, and me to our first Major League Baseball game. He was always encouraging us to see movies, and he even made arrangements to introduce us to several movie stars. Wow. The stranger was an insistent talker. Dad didn't seem to mind, but sometimes Mom would quietly get up while the rest of us were enthralled with one of his stories of faraway places and go to her room and read her Bible and pray. I wonder now if she ever prayed that the stranger would just leave. You see, my dad ruled our household with certain moral convictions, but this stranger never felt an obligation to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our house, not from us, from our friends or adults. Our longtime visitor, however, used to occasionally let out the four-letter words that burned my ears and made Dad squirm. To my knowledge, the stranger was never confronted. My dad was a teetotaler who didn't permit alcohol in his home, not even for cooking. But the stranger felt he needed to expose us and enlighten us to the other ways of life. He offered us beer and other alcoholic beverages often. He made cigarettes look tasty, cigars manly, and pipes distinguished. He talked freely, too much freely, about sex. His comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. I know now that my early concepts of the man and woman relationship were influenced by the stranger. As I look back, I believe it was the grace of God that the stranger did not influence us more. Time after time, he opposed the values of my parents, yet he was seldom rebuked and never asked to leave. More than 30 years have passed since the stranger moved in with us as a young family on Morningside Drive. But if I were to walk into my parents' den today, you would still see him sitting over in the corner, waiting for someone to listen to him talk and watch him draw his pictures. His name, we always called him TV, short, of course, for television. Wow. Who would welcome such a stranger into their home, right? But yet we all invite, it seems like in our culture, such a crude stranger to dwell with us. If we would do that with our entertainment, with our television, why wouldn't we expand it even further and be a little more accepting, a little more gracious to the true, personal stranger in our community, in our midst? Is it too much of a stretch to believe that we, as the body of Christ, are called to embrace with hospitality. We as Southerners, we hear that word and we pride ourselves in that word, hospitality. But throughout scriptures, we hear it affirmed to us too. We are to embrace those of the world out there and welcome them into our home, the house of God. To make them feel included. To know they are invited, that they are a part of the family feast. But you know, so often it's easier for me to embrace the stranger of the television, or even as the writer says here in our scriptures, the love of money, the love of culture, more so than the love of my neighbor. You know, think about it. The love of money. We embrace it no matter what it does for us. If we had a family member that let us down as often as money did, if we had a family member who gave to us so fleetingly as money does, we would be much more cautious to embrace and accept and be drawn to them and to give our affection to them. So that is, seems like why the writer tells us, be careful not to fall in love with money or stuff or things, but most of all, love God, love the neighbor, love the stranger. It is the love of those that grow in us and help us grow the church and love of Jesus Christ in our world. But you know, it's not only hard at times to love the neighbor, the stranger. Sometimes, I don't know about y'all, but it's just as hard to love those who are closest to us. Even in our own home. At times when we disagree. At times when our expectation rise above what they should be. Maybe that's what Paul means. When he says in our scripture today, he says, be content with what you have. When he's speaking of the love of money, but you know, I think we can expand that even further and say that maybe Paul is telling us not only be content in what we have, but hear this, church, be content in who we have. Be content with our family. Embrace our family. Embrace our spouse, our children, our parents, because they are ours to love. There's a well-known psychiatrist named Dr. Chris Thurman who wrote a book entitled The Lies We Tell Ourselves. I think it's been renamed The Lies We Believe. Dr. Thurman said one of the greatest perils in happiness in a family or in a marriage, if we think about it in that respect, a relationship, is the feeling and the belief that we are owed affection from those we love. That we're entitled to be treated good by our spouse, by our children, by our parents. Many people, when they initially heard that, are offended by Thurman's thought. Well, what should we expect? They're our family. Shouldn't we expect to be loved? Aren't we entitled to be treated fair by the ones we love? But Thurman said when we approach relationships as though we're owed something, as though it's a foregone conclusion, then we're setting ourselves up for emotional failure. Do you hear that? He said the best you can get if I expect, let's put it in a personal sense, if I, Jody, am the best husband in the world. I didn't hear an amen over there. If I, Jody Hill, were the best husband in the world, did everything I should do, and then if I expected, felt like I was owed from Manya to reciprocate, I'm setting myself up for emotional failure. You know why? Because here it is. If I expect that, if I feel that I'm entitled to that, the best that she can do for me as my spouse is only meet my expectations. The worst is I feel betrayed when she don't. There's no room for happiness there. But what if me, if I were the best husband in the world, the best dad in the world, had a desire that she treat me the same way, had a desire that my sons treat me the same way? That's what I want, but that's not what I expect and think what I'm owed. You see the difference? When I do get that from them, my response is not something that I was owed, something that I was entitled to. No, it's a response of gratitude and appreciation for their affection in my life. See the difference? What if we approached our family relationships that way? Or our life in general, understanding we're not entitled to anything, friends. The world's not fair. God doesn't owe us anything. This nation doesn't owe us anything. We have no privileges. What if we embrace everything we get and receive as a gift and cherish it so? Imagine how much better our marriages, our relationships would be, our parent-child relationship. You know, we as parents, we can put it on that sense. Sometimes we think, well, my kids owe me their affection. Look what all I've done for them, right? Or maybe as teachers, Elizabeth, we say, my students should respect me. Look what I've done for them. But really our kids don't look at it that way. You know how they look at it? They say, oh, the old guy doesn't have much to look forward to, but my love, I'm just going to grace him with it. What if we cherish the affection, the intimacy that we receive? What if we husbands, I'm going to challenge you as I receive this challenge today. What if we valued our wives in a different way? They don't owe us their affection. They don't owe us anything. What if I had to pay? You know what? I brought out the calculator once and I started, what if I didn't have a wife and I had to compensate someone to take care of my household? To take care of my family. Even if I paid them 10 hours a day. To be on call 24 hours a day. 365 days a week just to be on call. Friends, that's $87,000 a year. That's not counting the entertainment value that I get in getting to share my life with my wife. The laughter we share. My kids went to a movie last night. I bet they paid nearly $10 a piece. Probably bought Cokes and popcorn. I bet they spent $20 before they left. What would we have to pay our spouse to entertain us? What about the counseling fee? Now, who else is going to listen to all of our sad stories and all of our complaining husbands and wives? And they do it. For no charge at all. Wow. I'm married to a $100,000 woman. Did y'all realize that? What about you? How do you put a value on your spouse? On your children? On your parents? Those you share life with? What if we approached it in the spirit of our scripture, in the words of Paul, and maybe that is what he's saying. Let's be content, church, with what we have and with who we have. Wow. In the words of Chris Thurman, when we embody that, friends, then we can know true joy and happiness in life. But if we feel we're expected, if we feel we're owed, if we feel we're entitled to this world, we'll never be happy. We know those people, right? Don't you have friends or maybe acquaintances that embrace that attitude of entitlement? And you know, I've never known a person that was motivated with that spirit that was happy. Instead, that fosters bitterness. Because you feel you're entitled, you're bitter because you don't get it. And then if you do get what you wanted, well, that's just what you were owed. So you're not really happy about that either. But what if we embody in our faith attitudes of gratitude? You see, that's why we come to worship on Sunday. That's why our God says that the highest calling of our faith is to worship God, because God wants us to be joy-filled. Wow.
Now that's loving children. Caring enough about us that God yearns for us to know His joy and know it more fully. But what about when we do blow it? Let's be honest. Let's get down to the brass tacks. What about when we do blow it in our marriage? Or in our relationships? What about when we're not nice to our children or respectful to our parents? What does Scripture say to us? Let's be honest here and reflect on the words of Paul as Paul says, let marriage be held in honor. And he says also that Almighty God judges us when we don't. In other words, there are consequences. There are consequences to our broken relationships. There are consequences to our lack of respect to the one we share our life with. To our family members. In other words, I think when Paul says God judges those sins, it's to say we can't get out of this life by doing things negatively and not expecting negative consequences. You know, doesn't that make sense in our personal life? I love me some cookies and cream ice cream. I love it, and I could eat a big old bowl every night, one of those heaping bowls. But if I eat that cookies and cream ice cream and not think that I'm going to gain an extra pound or two if I do it over a long period of time, I'm lying to myself, right? There are consequences. It's a natural result. And so it is in our life, friend, when we don't live in genuine affection, respect the marriage vow, be fully committed to those who we are in relationship with, whether it be our spouse, whether it be our children, whether it be our parents, then there will be consequences. We'll feel the result of that brokenness in our life. You know, I saw some young people yesterday in Corinth, and they were having a heated discussion outside of a convenience store. This wasn't a country store. And they looked, well, just to be honest, they looked like drug addicts. You could see the results of meth and the destruction it had given to their life. And I thought they had weighed the short-term joy, the short-term feel-good for the eternal damage that they were doing to their life. We can't make choices, friends, and think we can accept the consequences. It's not so much God judging us, I think, as it is we're judging ourselves. God sets His holy world in a balance. There is good when we walk in His way, and there's brokenness in our lives when we don't. You know, I was visiting with Becky Benson recently, and she told me about her starting as a 15-year-old teenager working at the People's Bank under the tutelage of our very own O.C. Thomas. Miss O.C. invited Becky to start doing filing as she was in high school. And Becky said, you know, I've worn a lot of hats at this bank, and now one of my jobs is I'm over personnel. She said, I'll never forget what Miss O.C. taught me about that. She said she was a great manager. She said, O.C. told me, always keep your handbook handy. Always keep your personnel handbook handy, where when someone messes up, you can pull out the book and you can say, look, here is our rule book. This is our guide. And when you hold them accountable, they really can't resent it for you. Because it's not so much you that's giving the consequences as they've placed it on their self when they broke the rules of the company. Friends, there are consequences to our choices. And we'll feel those in our life when we turn from the ways of God and embrace the ways of the world. But hear this. Hear this, those who are broken. Hear this, those who, like me, have not always been the best dad in the world, the best husband in the world, the best person of faith. Hear this. There was once a woman named Rahab. Maybe you heard the story of Rahab, who was a harlot, a nice word for a prostitute. A harlot who did not honor the marriage vow, who did not keep her sexual activity holy. But it was this harlot that gave deliverance to the spies of Israel, and who was overlooked when Joshua came to take over the land. You remember the story? Joshua saved her and her family. And this harlot, this woman who was the lady of the night, eventually married a man named Salmon, one of the spies himself, Scripture tells us. And they gave birth to a child. A child named Boaz. Perhaps that name is familiar to you as well. And then Boaz met this other foreign woman whose name was Ruth. And Ruth and Boaz had a child named Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David, the father of our Lord. See, friends, we are a people called to holiness. We are a people called to walk in the image of God. But when you blow it, church, and you're going to blow it. When you fail, fathers, and you're going to fail. When you make mistakes, mothers, and you're going to make mistakes, know this, that we have a God of holiness, but we also had a God of redemption. One who forgives us. One who restores us. In the words of Paul, as he said this morning, as he quoted our Lord, he said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So that's why we extend the invitation. That's why we as the Church of Jesus Christ say to the stranger, say to those who look different or act different from us, come home and be welcome, because this is the house of God. Amen. Let's respond in faith now as we